Let's begin. Let's prepare ourselves for the hearing of God's word. I want to use this silent opportunity to acknowledge any personal sins to God privately, so that you might be in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, and ready to hear His word. Father, once again we come before you and we thank you for your goodness to us this past week. We thank you for your perfect plan for us, Father. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only died as a substitute for the sins of the world, but also in his life before the cross set an example of obedience and perseverance. And Father, we pray that we might, as he did, dedicate our bodies as a living sacrifice. And may we be continually transformed by the renovation of our thinking through your word. And tonight we pray for sanctification. We pray for progressive sanctification through your word. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last week we looked at verse 1, and verse 1 is dealing with dedication. Every born-again believer at one point in his life should dedicate his body to the Lord, dedicate himself completely, and this is not simply dedication in a specific area. This is total dedication for your entire life. So with that in mind, we have the tenses of here, based on God's mercies, we have the exhortation here, present your bodies, is in the aorist tense. And the idea of the aorist tense in this context is a once and for all act. This occurs one time in a believer's life, once and for all. And so this one-time act should occur early after the believer trusting, after the individual trusts in Christ for salvation. Dedication and salvation are two separate acts. Lordship salvation, they love to blend the two together. They, in effect, they say you need to submit to Christ's lordship in order to be saved. Well, that's adding works to God's grace. It's confusing salvation and sanctification. This verse is clearly exhorting believers, brethren. I urge you, I beseech you, brethren, to present as a once and for all act your bodies. Present it to God as a not a dead sacrifice as in the Old Testament, but a sacrifice that is alive. This is your responsible worship. This is actually, as a believer priest, one of the early acts of consecration or worship to God as a believer priest, to dedicate our lives to the Lord. And I think you can't go anywhere in the Christian life as far as you can't reach maturity apart from doing this act. Born-again believers must dedicate their life to the Lord in order to mature and grow. It's urgent. There's an urgent necessity. It's up to you. Paul urges them, I beseech you, brethren, it's up to you, your decision, but it's necessary for your growth and ultimately for the born-again believer to reach maturity. No matter what the Lord wants you to do, it's not a matter of geography. It's a matter of dedication. See? People look at the will of God as a matter of simply where. but it's more what and to whom we are to dedicate. So it's not simply where does God want me to go or what does God want me to be. He wants me to serve Him, period. Now, whatever the details are, it's already decided that I will do it. That's the idea of dedication. So we have the contrast here, though. We have the dedication. Verse 2 is transformation. Be not conformed to this world. The word world there is aeon and age. It's aeon, meaning an age. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That only occurs through the Word of God. Literally, we could translate that, the renovation of your thinking. There's a present tense here. We have an aorist tense in verse 1, which is a once and for all act, but in verse 2, we have ongoing present tense. So, if I would title this message tonight, it would be Dedication and Renovation. Dedication is a once and for all act of consecration to the Lord. Renovation is an ongoing process. We continually, on an ongoing basis, allow our mind to be transformed by the Word of God, and we're literally not to be squeezed into the world's mold. It's the idea of being conformed to the spirit of this age. Literally, it's the world is pressing down upon us to try to follow it. It's trying to push us into its way of thinking, its way of doing. And Christians, we are different. We are different. We should be different than the world. The world is trying to conform us into its image. But we are to be conformed into the image of Christ. How do we do that? Our mind constantly needs renovation, purification, sanctification. That's ongoing by the Word of God. What is the will of God? Good question. Verse 2 answers it, that you might demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is God's will. Dedication and transformation. Those two things need to be taken care of. Dedication, once and for all, and then ongoing transformation before we can really grow. Now, let's take a look at some various views of sanctification. This doctrine is so important. You know, Satan can't get individuals confused on the gospel. What he will do is cause controversy and division over how a believer is sanctified. There are many different ways that the doctrine of sanctification is presented, many unbiblical ways. Let's deal with the first unbiblical way of sanctification. It's called Wesleyan perfectionism. Wesleyan perfectionism. Some of the main proponents of this would be, of course, John Wesley, founder of the Methodists, or the later followers would be those who would call this movement Methodists. John Fletcher, Methodism. Nazarene. What's the difference between a Nazarene and a Methodist? Well, one believes you should wear long sleeves and the other short sleeves. That's kind of an in-house joke. But it seemed like growing up between the two, the Nazarenes were even more strict. Salvation Army. Yeah, those bell ringers at Christmas time. This is their view. This is their philosophy. They believe in perfectionism, holiness, and then the holiness movement. As a participant in camp meeting of the largest non-denominational holiness camp, I attended the largest in the world. And this exactly this type of doctrine. They taught this. And I have in my Bible, as I mentioned in other sermons, I can read you a note of my so-called sanctification. And I have it here. I got wonderfully sanctified on Groner's Knob, Hollow Rock, August 9, 1977, 6 o'clock Tuesday. That was it. And from that emotional experience onward, supposedly what they were teaching me, I would never sin again. And I say, as boy, they were liars. I found out, it didn't take too long to find out that what I had was not sinless perfectionism. What they teach basically is, after you repent of your sins, and they require repentance of sins for salvation, so they're garbled on the gospel. They're garbled on the gospel. Here's the individual who supposedly is regenerated. I question that. But supposedly, if he's regenerated, he needs to reach a state of total surrender. And this act of total surrender would be called the second work of grace, or the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what happens when you pray for the baptism, when you receive the second work of grace, you reach a state of perfectionism. Oh, they may fine-tune it and say, well, we may sin only occasionally, but we can't willfully sin ever again. See, some groups might fine-tune this, but it's ridiculous. You choose to sin. It comes from your volition. So they say you reach a state of perfectionism. This is exactly, if you know H.A. Ironside, if you heard of H.A. Ironside. H.A. Ironside wrote a book, Holiness, True or False. And he describes his movement in the Salvation Army and the experience of individuals who grew up with this Wesleyan perfectionism and how it nearly destroyed his life until he learned about the grace of God. Isn't it interesting that if you reach this, what happens is, if you truly are born again, if you heard the gospel somewhere else, and if you truly are born again but sit under this teaching, sin that does arise in your life, you simply, after this work, so-called second work of grace, you simply brush it off and ignore. So what you are is a carnal Christian, constantly out of fellowship. And when sin does arise, instead of acknowledging it, as in 1 John 1:9, you simply brush it aside, or you tend to ignore it. That wasn't really sin. And you kind of sweep it under the rug. We need to be honest, and we need to acknowledge sin. Even if it's of the mind, mental attitude sins, that's sin. 1 John 1:9. So this is also, this group does not believe in eternal security. They believe you can lose your salvation. Now the question I would ask is that after I reach this state of sinless perfectionism? If I reach that state, how can I lose my salvation if I'm guaranteed I'll never sin again? So apparently in their thinking, it would be here. I could lose my salvation, fall away from a state of grace. So they take passages in Hebrews 6 to teach loss of salvation. So they have no firm foundation and no basis for spiritual growth and spirituality. It's satanic, really. It's satanic doctrine. It's doctrines of demons. Next view, Pentecostal view. Now, this is not, when I say Pentecostal, there's a wide range of views, okay? So I'm not going to pigeonhole all Pentecostalism into this one view. This is simplistic, but I do want to kind of give you kind of a simplistic perspective of the various views, okay? There's various forms and spin-offs of this view. But we have different individuals such as David Johannes Duplessis, that's the fellow who was on TBN, Kenneth Copeland, Paul and Jan Crouch, TBN, John Wimber, Vineyard Movement, various individuals, Pentecostals, you can probably name a bunch of others on TV or radio. They emphasize the spiritual gifts and specifically tongues. Met an individual this past week who said he needed to speak, you need to speak in tongues in order to be saved. See? So either they believe you need to be speaking tongues in order to be saved, or you definitely need to speak in tongues in order to live the victorious Christian life. That's a must. Speaking in tongues is one of their key issues. Now, it's interesting that the Pentecostals came from what theological background? Methodism. See? The Methodists at the turn of the century really formed the seedbed for Pentecostal thought at the turn of the 1900s, beginning 1903. We had the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, and then others, Kansas City and so forth. This came out of Methodist doctrine. So they hold to a lot of tenets of Methodism. As far as security, they don't believe in eternal security. They're Arminian. Arminian would be Methodists and Pentecostals, and all branches of the Pentecostal movement, including the second and third wave Pentecostals. They believe that speaking in tongues is the evidence of the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you speak in tongues, then that's evidence you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Whereas we know the Bible teaches that the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit is not an experience. It is a work that results in a position. It occurs when you believe. You are placed into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul told the carnal Corinthians, all of you have been baptized. But you know what? Let's look briefly at that chapter in 1 Corinthians 12. When he talks about spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Notice that. All of you. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether be bond or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, okay, all of you are baptized into one body, including the carnal Corinthians. What about speaking in tongues? Look at verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And the question affirms a negative answer. Of course not. So here we have all are baptized, but all do not speak in tongues. See? Therefore, speaking in tongues is not an evidence of the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see that? I can be baptized by the Holy Spirit, but not speak in tongues. So that is a major view. You talk about, even more than we attack Calvinism, or hyper-Calvinism, but this is more dangerous, I think, more destructive, because it carries with it a lot of emotionalism, and it attracts millions of people. And it's false. A false doctrine of the Christian way of life. They don't believe in eternal security. If everything, say, well, what if tongues were for today? Well, here's my bottom line. If this is a true movement of God, they would believe in eternal security. Wouldn't you think they would get the gospel straight? They would understand that salvation is permanent, it's forever. That's really, when discussing or talking to a Pentecostal, I would just skip over the tongues issue, cut to the chase. What do you believe about the gospel? What do you believe about eternal security? That's the root issue there. The root issue. Because you can go back and forth, I had an experience. How can you disprove I didn't have it? Well, you may have an experience, but what's the source? Is it satanic? Is it psychological? What's the source of your experience? See, we have to check the experience by God. What? We have to go on God's Word. The Word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharp. Not my experience. Now, let's get into the Reform perspective. We go from one extreme to the other. We go from the holy rollers to the high church people. You have John Murray, John Owen, J.I. Packer, Anthony Yohokama, coming from the Reformed perspective. And at first glance, you would say, well, that there's nothing wrong with this. They believe in regeneration occurs when you believe in Christ. Although a lot of them would not say it's faith alone. They would say you need to submit yourself to the Lordship of Christ. Lordship salvation is heavily involved, heavily connected to Reformed thought. And then you begin, and then you simply continue to grow. You may have periods of sin, but you just continually grow. Now, what would be wrong with that viewpoint? Well, here's what's wrong. They teach that sanctification is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. If you see a Christian that's not growing continually, then that person was never saved in the first place. Whereas the Wesleyan perfectionism teaches you lost your salvation, they would say you never had to begin with. Where is assurance of salvation? And either one of those viewpoints. It's missing, isn't it? Many of them believe in Lordship salvation. Not everyone. There's an individual who I like a lot, and he wrote a book, What is Faith? And he really nailed it. And he was clear on the gospel, but on this other, on the area of sanctification, he was off. But most of them believe in Lordship salvation. And this goes hand in hand with the doctrine of the fifth point of the tulip, perseverance of the saints. If you see a Christian that's not persevering by the Holy Spirit, then he's not saved. See? So perseverance goes hand in hand. And I'd also add perseverance goes hand in hand with, logically, with Lordship salvation. See? Everything's up front. If it's all the work of God, then even the sanctification, all is included and given up front. Got to make Christ Lord. Sanctification is an absolute guarantee. Question: where would the doctrine of the various degrees of reward be in this view? Think about it. Would the doctrine of rewards be taught, or let's say it would be emphasized in this theology? The answer is no, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. Because when you're talking about rewards, in the passages I see in 1 Corinthians 3, there's some loss, some will lose, and some will gain. Well, if the person loses, hypothetically, then he's not a believer. See? According to this view, sanctification is guaranteed, then when the Lord hands out crowns, and this is what they teach, here's your crown, here's your crown, here's your crown, here's just stand in line. Here it is, here's your reward, here's your reward, here's your reward, here's your reward. It's been all guaranteed ahead of time. Here you go. And everyone's going to be equal. No distinction in rewards. That goes hand in hand with the Reformed view. Now we have another view. Maybe some of you haven't heard. Some of you have. Keswick teaching. And Hannah W. Smith, Andrew Murray. A lot of people love the work on prayer. Watchman Nee, another famous individual. Ian Thomas. These are basically those from the Keswick perspective. What they teach is that after conversion, or when you accept Christ, you are basically a defeated Christian until this point where you let go and let God. Simply kind of passively. I'm just going to not try. I'm going to reckon on my position. Positional truth is emphasized in this. And there's some... let me tell you this. In dispensational thought, in Catholic teaching, there are some overlapping. Okay? There are some overlapping. They have a good emphasis on our position in Christ. You read some of their works, they emphasize who we are in Christ. That's important. Very important. But the idea is simply, I'm going to just lay back, kind of, you know, autopilot, let go and let God. And all of a sudden, the result of this is not sinless perfectionism, but I'm on a higher plane now from now on, spiritually. kind of jump from one level to the next. After this idea of consecration, I'm now a victorious Christian. Now I just kind of rest, just rest and let God do His thing through me. See? So the idea here is I reach a point where I just total surrender or consecration, just kind of let go and let God. So that's the idea of Keswick teaching. Now we get to Augustinian dispensational. And again, I have to modify this chart. I want to say it ahead of time. I was looking over it and I thought there's some modifications I would make to this chart. It's a little bit confusing, but I want to highlight the basic points. Augustinian dispensational. Really, why I call this, and other authors call it the Chaferian view, it didn't originate with Lewis Berry Chafer. Augustine taught this basic viewpoint of the two natures, within the born-again believer. It goes all the way back to AD 400s. Doesn't originate with dispensationalists. See? And that's one point I brought out, by the way, when a certain theology professor was slamming Dr. Walvoord and Ryrie in class and making fun of them, the founders of the very seminary in which they were teaching, and about this so-called two-nature view. And he said, well, it's like two people inside of you fighting. And I was like, no. It's not two people in you. And that's not how Walvoord portrayed it. But they were kind of making fun of the two-nature view. Well, we know that the natural man is the unsaved person, unsaved man. And the only requirement for salvation is faith. You need to believe in Christ. Also, an essential element of my sanctification is, I would call it dedication, accept Christ as Lord. That's not lordship salvation, because it occurs afterwards, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, those who are already saved, to present. Now, the chart's a little bit misleading in the sense that it kind of indicates I can't be in fellowship until this point. I can't be in fellowship with God. I can't manifest any spirituality until I totally dedicate my life to the Lord. And that's not quite right. At least that's the way the chart portrays it. And again, some of these charts I modified from... there's a book on various doctrinal viewpoints, but this is a modification from that. Now, what I do want to emphasize is that this is necessary. Okay? That's what the Bible emphasizes. It's necessary for our walk with the Lord to dedicate our bodies to the Lord. Very important. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have wrote Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's essential. Once and for all act. Dedication. Very important. Now, from there on, I grow as a born-again believer. And we need to distinguish several elements. And I think this is where the confusion comes in and people attacking. Then this is the viewpoint I hold to, dispensational viewpoint. There are several misconceptions of this viewpoint. So in clarification, we need to distinguish between growth, maturity, and fellowship. Separate issues. Okay? And the analogy would be like a newborn babe. A newborn baby can be healthy but not mature. See? A newborn babe can be just as healthy as an older individual, health-wise, but not mature. So when we talk about Christian health, what are we talking about? We're talking about spirituality. I can be spiritual right after I trust in Christ. I can be in fellowship with God. I can be spiritual. I may not be mature, but I can be healthy spiritually speaking. So we need to distinguish between maturity and spirituality. Now, I need to constantly be spiritual in order to grow. If a baby doesn't remain healthy, it grows weak and there's a potential of dying. I need to maintain that health over a period of time to grow, right? So as a Christian, As a believer in the Lord, I need to maintain that spiritual health. So that eventually the goal for the born-again believer is to be a mature believer. Now, that's not the end of the road. I can be a mature Christian and still continue to grow with the Lord. But that's the goal. Hebrews chapter 6. You should have been teachers by now, but you need someone to teach you, even the ABCs. You're like a baby back in the babyhood stage. You're not mature. You're saved, but you're not mature. So the idea in this line, I have ups and downs, I sin, I fail. I acknowledge that, confess. And hopefully there's a linear growth, there's a progression upward. Hopefully in my life I become more Christ-like. To eventually, as I continue to take in the Word of God and remain in fellowship and grow in God's grace, I reach the stage where I'm a mature believer and I have rewards given to me at the Bema Seat. Now, here we have the spirit. Have a downward dip. I don't have this in the chart, but on my Hebrews 6 chart that I had, you have the upward call, and then the Hebrews were drifting, and then they're going down, 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 down. A downhill run. So eventually we have the sin of the physical death, loss of reward, shame at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a possibility that if I remain out of fellowship, instead of going up, I'm headed down in my relationship with the Lord. I'm not going up. So, growth, process, maturity, fully grown, spirituality, in and out of fellowship. Question, is it instant? Is spiritual man, can I instantly be spiritual? Yes. By acknowledging my sins. 1 John 1:9. That recovers the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9. I'm not being controlled by myself, my sin nature. When I acknowledge, I'm right back in fellowship with God. And I'm ready to go from there. Now, a couple points on this view. A Christian has two natures. This would be the view that would stress Romans 7 is not talking about Paul before he's saved, as many in the Reformed view teach, not all, but many. When they talk about Romans 7, they're saying that Paul was talking about himself before he was saved. The good that I would do, I do not. Well, why would there be a struggle before salvation? That would just simply be morality. No, a Christian has two natures. I didn't say two people living in you. I said two natures. You have two, literally, dispositions. You have a bent toward righteousness and a bent toward, let's say, ugliness, sinfulness, wickedness. You have a bent in both directions. You choose which nature to submit to, Romans 6. Dedication is very essential for growth and grace. That's one point I want you to get. This is a very crucial step in the process. One time act. Once and for all, dedication. You haven't done that? I'm like Paul, I beseech you, I urge you to do that. Very crucial for your growth as a believer. Dedicate my life to the Lord. Progressive sanctification is, here's the difference between the Reformed perspective. Progressive sanctification is not guaranteed. It's not. You may deviate off the path. You may not reach spiritual maturity. You may die in an immature state, even after years of being a believer. It's not automatically guaranteed. The filling ministry is the key to spirituality. Whereas the Pentecostal and Methodist would emphasize the ministry of baptism, the dispensational viewpoint, and I think the scriptural viewpoint, emphasizes the filling ministry as one of the key ministries for progressive sanctification. Ephesians 5:18. Let's look at Ephesians 5:18. We'll see the scriptural basis for this. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filled means controlled. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Don't be controlled by alcohol, but under the influence. That's why I call it under the influence. Another substance is controlling my thoughts, my thinking. No, I need to be controlled by what? The Holy Spirit. Now here the Greek word be filled is a present passive imperative. It's a command. It's not an option. It's a command. The Bible never commands us to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. There's no verse that says you need to be baptized by the Spirit. It's already a fact. 1 Corinthians 12. By one Spirit you're all baptized. It didn't say be baptized. There's no command. There is a command to be filled. It's commanded. Be filled. Now this verb here, a present passive imperative. The imperative mood tells us it's a command. Present tense is ongoing. Passive is we receive the results. So it's a command, it's ongoing, and we receive the results. Present tense means ongoing, be continually filled. It's not a once and for all act. Baptism is. Baptism is where the Holy Spirit occurs when you believe. It's part of your 40 things given to you. Point of saving faith in Christ. Filling, though, can I not be filled as a Christian? Yes. Can I be filled again or controlled again by the Spirit? Yes. See? Just like it, up and down. Yes. Can I be controlled by the sin nature? Yes. Can I then, if I acknowledge my sin, can I get back in fellowship and then be controlled by the Spirit? Yes. See? So the idea here, it's ongoing. Present tense. Passive is we allow ourselves to be controlled. We do so by acknowledging our sins. The means of getting back into fellowship and recovering this filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is found in 1 John 1:9. That's another important verse for the born-again believer, which many of the other groups take as a salvation verse, and it's a verse on sanctification. If we confess our sins, homologeo, say the same thing, agree with God. I lied this week, or I did whatever. Fill in the blank. If we simply own up to our sin as a believer, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're back in fellowship with God through simple acknowledgement, and then we can continue to grow. Now, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, here's how I can be controlled by the Spirit of God. Three elements. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Don't put the Spirit's fire out. That doesn't mean you extinguish the Holy Spirit, that He doesn't exist. That means we can say no to the Holy Spirit's direction. The Holy Spirit's guidance and leading. No. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? Grieve not the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. We grieve Him when we sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Then it says walk in dependence upon the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We walk in dependence day by day. I can't be sanctified by my own ability alone. I can't do it. I need the Holy Spirit's power working through me in order to be sanctified. I need to depend upon Him day by day. I can't do it on my own. Now, isn't that great that God gives you the resources for your growth? He doesn't ask you to do something that He doesn't provide the resources for. So I can walk day by day, another day I depend upon You. I can, in Romans 6, reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. I reckon that my sin nature was judged. I believe that fact. I depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. I continue to go forward by God's grace. That's how we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the natural man's the unsaved man. Here I would put carnality and spirituality, even over here, even in this stage. I would put spirituality and carnality. But I would say that this would be a decisive act at that point to really help you, push you forward, to help you really go up, starting to really grow to spiritual maturity, dedication. Otherwise, if we're not dedicated to the Lord's service to do what He wants, whose will are we doing? Ours. How can we be mature if we're constantly doing what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do? Now, repetition is good. Here's your position in Christ. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'd put along this arrow, because that's the ministry that places you in Christ. By one Spirit are we all baptized in one body. The body of Christ is called the church. By the way, the baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit did not occur in the Old Testament. They were saved. They weren't baptized by the Spirit of God. That's a unique ministry for the church age. It won't occur in the rapture, or after the rapture. Baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit? No. Between Pentecost and the rapture, that's when you have that unique ministry that's called the church. Places believers in a body. Ephesians 1 calls this body the church. The church which is His body. So when we believe in Christ, we're placed in the eternal position. That doesn't change. That top circle is constant. I call it linear constant. It doesn't change. I'm justified, declared righteous, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God till the day of redemption, righteous in Him. All those things that God has given to us when we believe in Christ. That's my position. See? Now, bottom circle, fellowship. I'm spiritual when I'm in fellowship. That's temporal. It's not permanent, because we do still have a sin nature. And from time to time, we sin. When we do, we're not in fellowship. We're not spiritual. We're out of fellowship. That's why we need 1 John. Recovery method for this, 1 John 1:9. It's called rebound. Put the ball back in the hoop. Good analogy for basketball season. Got to put the ball. Missed the ball? Put it back in the hoop. We have that option in 1 John 1:9. And then once we do that, I'm back in fellowship. And I continue to go and move on and grow. Go and grow. So, eternal is our position. Fellowship. And this is another important issue that people are confused, you know. Our eternal position in Christ and fellowship. I can be a born-again believer and out of fellowship. See? So it's important to remain in that bottom circle for spiritual growth. Now let's take a look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As in Romans 12, 1, we have an aorist tense, present your bodies, a once and for all act. Here we have a present tense, meaning it's a continual renovation. So verse 1 in Romans 12 deals with dedication. Verse 2 deals with transformation. The first verse calls for an explicit act. The second commands a resultant lifelong process. These verses are a call for an act of presentation and the resultant duty of transformation. The present tense in the Greek text of verse 2 indicates our continuing responsibility, in contrast to the aorist tense in verse 1 that stresses a decisive act. Be not conformed to this world. Word conform, present, passive, imperative. What's an imperative? A command. Present tense, ongoing. Don't be conformed. Passive, the action that we are acted upon. Very interesting. We're not doing the acting, we're being acted upon by an outside thing. What's the outside thing? The world. The world is acting upon us. Here we have the word here, S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. And the idea means to be fashioned or formed according to a pattern or mold. And this word stresses, lays stresses on that which is external. Really, an outside thing is squeezing us in conformity to its way of thinking. So another good translation translates it, don't be squeezed into the world's mold. The world constantly wants to shape your thinking, the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act. And we receive impulses from the world, and it's constantly pressuring us to conform. You believers need to conform to this way of thinking. Conform. You need this. The TV constantly says, you can't be happy and satisfied unless you have this product and this thing. The world is squeezing us into conformity. There's pressure, isn't there? The world is trying to press us into its way of thinking. The spirit of this age constantly conforming us to its mold. It's external pressure. But we combat external pressure with internal power. Transformation. That's from the inside out. Conformity is from the outward inward. Transformation is from inward outward. 1 Peter 1, 13 and 14. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Analogy is to those, I guess you'd call them gowns or whatever, the long garments. In order to run, even men wore them, you had to tie them up. See? You got to raise them, tie them up. All right? The idea is your mind's like that. Gird up, tie up human viewpoint is the idea. Tie up human viewpoint. Gird up your loins, the loins of what? Of your mind. And hope to the end for the grace is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, I thought we were already saved by God's grace. We are. You know what? There's more coming. God's unmerited favor is our ultimate sanctification, the rapture. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, here's this word used again, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Don't be fashioned according to the lust of your ignorance. So the conformity here, back to our text in Romans 12:2, is conformity to the world. Aeon here, we have the present age. The present age. And the present age is under the world system, the cosmos, is under the control of Satan, as well as the way of thinking according to this present time. Don't be conformed to the... And I guess the idea would be the trends, the fashions, the lifestyle of the present time. Don't be squeezed into that. The condition of humanity, which since the fall is in spiritual darkness, with a nature, tendencies, and influences controlled by the power of darkness in opposition to God. That's called the present age. And now under who? The prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, the world system, the cosmos. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says this: "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age." How are we to live in this present age? By God's grace? Soberly, righteously, and godly. 2 Timothy 4:10. "For Demas," here's a born-again believer, look at him, that he was conformed to the spirit of the present age. His name was Demas. "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." How about that, a Christian? Because of the present world and way of thinking, probably, why do you want to associate with Paul? He's in jail. The world would say, why would you want to be associated with the loser? Do your own thing. Forget about Paul. Demas was conformed to the spirit of the age. That's why he forsook Paul. Paul knew it. So don't be conformed to this world, but Allah. But that's not Allah as in Muslim theology. This is an adversative particle in the Greek. Don't be conformed, but on the contrary, Allah, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Literally, on the contrary. On the contrary, be transformed. Metamorpho, M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. We had a metamorphosis, English word. And the idea is to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition. Be changed. It's from the inside out. Instead of letting the world squeeze us into this mold, the outside in, we got to be changed from the inside out. Be metamorphosized. By what? How are we changed inwardly? By what we think. Our viewpoint, or the thoughts. The transformation is not mere external, but internal. God changes a dedicated believer from the inside out. How are we doing this? How do we do this? Anakinosis. A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-S-I-S. Anakinosis. There's an Omicron there, or Omega. It means renewal. By the renewing of your mind. We can translate this by the renovation of your thinking. You are what you think. Do you think like the world? Do you accept the way the world wants you to act and talk and react and emote? Or what about the Scripture? What about the Word of God? Do we think like the mind of Christ, the Word of God reveals? Our thinking constantly needs renovation. We're being bombarded day after day after day with the world viewpoint. And we need day after day after day doctrine to combat the day after day onslaught of the world. The mind here is focused on Bible doctrine. That's what this is, a renewing of your mind. Your mind is the noose, the way of thinking, your attitude. This is a way. This is, you are what you think. Your way of thinking is being renovated. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are lovely, true, virtuous, a good report, think on these things. And that's the Word of God. Word of God is all those things. This reprogramming of the mind does not take place overnight, but is a lifelong process by which our way of thinking is to resemble more and more the way God wants us to think. Doesn't occur overnight. Highlighting, there are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. No little 10-step programs. No little overnight courses. All of a sudden will make you super Christian. Sorry. It's the daily grind. Your thinking needs constantly renovated. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way for purity? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's the word of God. Purifies our mind, our thought life. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 25. David said, or the psalmist said, I keep saying David, psalmist here. My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Your soul gravitates to the things of the world. We need renewal by the word of God. Over and over, the scriptures. The scriptures. That, ice, in order that you may do what? Prove. Present active and infinitive. Documentso means accept as proved or approved. Here it's used in the present continuous tense, indicating that the proving is to be a habit. You're demonstrating over and over by the continual intake of Bible doctrine what God's will is. How about that? It is God's will. That you might demonstrate what is that good, agathos, of good character, disposition and quality, beneficial in its effect. What is that good and acceptable, pleasing to God? This is pleasing to God, renovation of my thinking. Pleasing in God's sight, and then perfect. Teleos, meeting the highest standard, God's standard. Perfect, what? Will of God, thelema. God's purpose, God's will, God's counsel. This is how I perform the will of God. Transformation by the Word of God. That you may fulfill that perfect plan of God for your life. Here's my comment. This is the true purpose-driven life. You want the purpose? Here it is. This is the purpose-driven life. It's renovation of your thinking. Dedication, renovation. By the Word of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word this evening. And we pray that we might be believers who are dedicated to your will. Dedicate our bodies. But then help us be Christians who are transformed day after day, month after month, year after year by the Word of God. Help us not to be squeezed into the world's viewpoint, mindset, mentality, emotion, attitude. But help us to be internally transformed by the renovation of our thinking as we think in agreement with Bible doctrine, your viewpoint, your perspective, your counsel, that we might constantly display your perfect will being done in our life. If there's anyone here you haven't trusted in Christ as Savior, salvation, it's a free gift. It comes by simple faith, faith in Christ for eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Thank you, Father, for this. Help us to continue as believers to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.